Well, good morning once again, and welcome. And to all of those who are listening and joining us this morning through the internet, good morning. And also, I want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. A lot of our fathers aren't around anymore, but to those who are, hope you have a blessed day. And you know, seriously, I was thinking about fathers yesterday as I was preparing my message. And you know, there is no greater or more noble a title than to be called a father. You know, you can be all kinds of things in this life. You can be a doctor, a lawyer. I'm not sure how that little joke goes, but you can have a doctorate behind your name in so many fields, whether it's in medicine or psychology, or you know, you might be in the space, what do you call, an astronaut. And you know, no matter how many accomplishments and how many names and titles we can go by, the greatest by far and the most noble is to have been known and called a father. Can I hear an amen from the dads? Of course, if you've never had children, you don't miss what you've never had, amen? And but it really is the greatest achievement any man could accomplish is to have been a father. And I mean a good father. I'm not just talking about someone who fathers a child and then just leaves them. I'm talking about someone who has been there for their child and has fathered them and looked after them. And, you know, I was thinking about the very, very first father that ever was. And the Bible says we all derive our titlehood, or we derive fatherhood from the first father. You know, I mean, how did this all happen? The idea of the family unit, did it just poof one day we decided to? No, it was all, God was the first father. And then Adam became the second father, and so on and so on. And the family unit was passed down from one generation to another. And we still have the unit today. We have a father and a mother and children. And we have family units. Now, I know that there is times where it's not quite exactly, but in general, the family unit is still very real today, from thousands of years ago. So the Bible even says that every father derives his title from God. God was the first father, right? And who was his child? Adam. He created Adam, right? And of all of God's creation, He saved the best for last. We know He created, you know, on the first day, the light and so on and so forth. But on the sixth day, the day before He rested, He finished His creation. And He created Adam on the sixth day. On the seventh day, He rested. So he saved the best for last. But another reason He did it that way was because before God created and had His man, He made His man, He supplied everything the man was going to need, right? And just like in your life, you don't just have a bit, you get ready for your baby. You prepare for your baby. A lot of times you will, you know, you'll have the crib in place, you buy the diaper. Well, Megan had everything in place for the next 10 years. Not everybody's like Megan, but normally you do some planning, right? You prepare. Well, God had prepared a perfect place for His man before. He didn't have the man and then say, "Woo, now what am I going to do with this man?" No, He already provided everything that this man would ever need. And then He created His man and He placed him into this perfect paradise. And then He said, "It's yours. I made it for you. It's your playground." And He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the whole earth. It's yours to explore. It's yours to have a great time." Can you imagine what it would have been like? Everything would have been perfect. The weather would have been perfect. There would never have been a weed in this garden. And God gave it to His man. It was His gift. We give sleepers to newborn babies. God gave Adam the whole paradise. And then He even said, you know, it's not good that man be alone. And then He gave him a mate, a helpmate, who was Eve. And so began the first family. So God was the first father. And if we think We love our children. You think about your children. God loved his child so, so much more, the Bible says. So much more. And just, you know, just like the life of any parent, the most devastating thing any parent could go through is what? Just think about it. What would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you is to lose a child. We hear of people, we know people who have lost children. And if you've never lost a child, there's really nothing you can say because there's no way you can understand their pain. There's no way unless you've gone through it. And you can never, ever replace a child or a life. Life is that precious. Even one child, you know, you might have a whole bunch of children and lose one. That one is so very precious. It doesn't matter if you have 10 more. That one was not like the other 10. And you will never be able to replace it. So here I'm painting a picture here of our Heavenly Father. He lost his child. Now, many people do not understand really what happened back then. We just know that, you know, we say, well, Adam sinned and fell and God kicked him out of the garden. And that is not what happened at all. God loved his child any more than you would kick your child out of your life. When you love your child no matter what. No matter what they go through. And sometimes it's hard. And let's face it, there's more than one way to lose a child. How many parents have lost children, not because they have died, but for other reasons, and they feel like their child is gone? So to lose a child, you can lose a child through a broken relationship where you never have communication with your father or your mother. You may as well not even be, because it's communication, it's relationship that keeps the child and the father or the mother growing, and it's life. Amen. So there's more than one way to lose a child. Yet God lost his child. And yet we might argue and say, well, Adam didn't die. In fact, he lived for over 900 years after he ate from the tree that he was not supposed to eat from. Did you know that? He almost lived to be 1,000 years old. And yet God said, in the day that you eat, therefore you will die, if you eat of this tree. Now, there's all kinds of speculation as to why God put the tree there. Why did God do that? If you really loved your child, why would you tempt him with this tree? There is a very good answer to that. There is a very good answer to that. And when we think about God and losing his child, we think sometimes, well, he's God. How can God lose a child? He is God. He can do anything. He can make another one just like Adam. No, no, no. He can't. We misunderstand life and how precious life is when we think that way. We're not robots. God can't duplicate us. We're trying to duplicate ourselves, but God can't, and he wouldn't, because each one is individual. That's how special you are. And we must... Today I want to go back and I want us to see and maybe see God and his nature. I want to give us a better understanding of God back then so that we can have a greater understanding for ourselves today of who really our Heavenly Father is. So we need to know the true nature of God. Yes, he's God. Just like Cameron is a insurance broker, but he's also a father. We have many titles. God is God. He is sovereign. He is almighty, all powerful, but he's still first and foremost a father. He's all those things, yes, but we are his children and he is our father. And just like someone would refer to one of my children about me as being pastor, and my child would say, no, that's my mom. You see, he sees me differently. So we know that God loves us. He is our Father. He is creator, he's powerful, he's almighty, but first and foremost to us, he is Father. And our Father created us in his image and in his likeness. I'm going to say that again. He created all of us in his image and his likeness. What does that mean? That means we have a free will, right? We have a free will to choose. Any more than we can force our own children to love us, God could not force us. Any more than we could force our kids. Why? Because we're created with a free will. We're created like God. You can't force God to do anything. God chooses to do things. Any more than we can force one another to do things. Because we're created with a free will. Love comes from the heart. And no one, not even God himself, can force your heart to love. Did you know that? It's like the little boy who said that I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You cannot force a heart. That is what is free about us, is our heart to choose to love or not to love. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Who loves first? You, the parent, or the child? Do you love your child because your child loves you? Absolutely not. When your child is born, your child doesn't really know anything. But you love the child. Now, in time, as they grow, and you're always looking for that first response, right? I was looking for that first little smile and a feedback to you. But as a newborn infant, you can talk to that child all day long, and there's no response usually. All you get is a scream or maybe a dirty diaper. But you love that child. So the parent loves the child first, unconditionally. And you know when you bring a newborn baby home from the hospital, there better be a lot of love because you're usually up, especially for the mother, 24 hours a day, and it's a big responsibility. But you don't mind. Why? Because you love. Now, it's the same with God. Who loves first? Do we love God and then he loves us back? No, no, no. God loves his children. He loves. And he's waiting for our response, just like we do with our children. So God never stopped loving Adam because Adam strayed and fell. Even after he ate from the tree, from the wrong tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we all, in our minds, it's the tree of sin. But you know what? It wasn't. It was the tree of the knowledge. And the knowledge of good is going to kill you, just like the knowledge of evil. It's one and the same thing. People don't understand that. They think the knowledge of good is good. It's going to do good. No, no, it'll kill you. And I'll get there yet today. But they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they wanted to know and understand the difference between right and wrong, right? So what were they before they ate? How do you explain? Were they good or were they evil? They were neither. You bring a newborn baby home from the hospital, is he good or bad? Does he keep the law or break the law? Does he obey you or disobey you? None of that. Why? He's innocent. Adam and Eve, before they ate from that tree, were innocent. They didn't know the difference. You don't expect a baby to do anything. Why? Because they're innocent. They don't know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. When your newborn baby cries, you don't spank them. Say, well, that's not the way you should act. Or if they start crying in church because they're hungry, you don't give them a licking because it's improper to start screaming in a public place. Now, if that child was 15 and started screaming, you might take him in the back room and give him a little talking to. But no, you don't, because they're innocent. Adam and Eve were created innocent. God said, the day you eat of that tree, the day you know right from wrong, you will die. So my point is, first of all, God never intended you or I to live by our own understanding of what is good and what is evil. We were not created for that. And that's what brings death. That's what brought death into the whole world. People say, oh, he disobeyed God. Yes, but what actually brought death? Was it because he disobeyed God? God didn't kill Adam. God did nothing to Adam. Adam chose to eat, and God knew that information is deadly. It'll kill you. And many people do not understand how that all worked and how it happened. And so they blame God and they brand name God with all kinds of things that because of a lack of understanding. And how horrible it is when a father or a mother is misunderstood. So many times our children misunderstand us. We're doing things out of love. They read it totally different. They think mom's just mean, dad's just mean. But really in our hearts, we're doing what is best. We're trying to protect them. You know, Adam ate. It's just like you telling your child, don't go out into the street and run across the street because a car could hit you. Now, if the child runs out into the street and the car hits him, whose fault is it? Is it, you know, did he get hit because he disobeyed you? No, he got hit because he hit the car. And you were only trying to protect him. So you see how we can misunderstand? People think that God kicked Adam out. He's mad at Adam and he cursed him. And so the whole mess of human existence began. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loved Adam, even after he fell. So when he created Adam and Eve were blameless. They did not know the difference between what was right and what was wrong. But the moment they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil, good and evil, it says their eyes were opened up, and immediately they knew they were naked. That was their discernment. Oh, geez, Eve. Eve, you have no clothes on. Yeah, neither do you. So what did they do? They took from the tree that they ate from, and they made aprons. And the Bible says they put fig leaves around themselves. That's why I believe that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a fig tree. We think it was an apple. It wasn't an apple. It doesn't say that. People say it's an apple, and they'll argue with you. But nowhere in the Bible does it say it was an apple. It says it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I believe it was a fig tree. So there you go. So anytime you eat a fig, you think of Adam and Eve eating from the forbidden fruit. So the moment they ate of this fruit, their eyes were opened. But what were they really doing? See, up until this time, and children go through it too. Up until this time, they were totally dependent, because of their innocence, like a newborn baby, on mom or dad for their existence. Adam and Eve was totally dependent on God at that point. They could do nothing for themselves. God had provided everything in this garden, and that's the way he wanted it. He wanted to supply them with all that they needed. The moment they chose to eat, they were saying to God, no, we want to know right from wrong. We want to do it ourselves. It's like a child as they grow up. They want to do it. They want to be independent. And because God had created us in his image and his likeness, he couldn't stop that. He had given him that choice. If God hadn't given us a choice, we'd have been like robots. We'd have loved God because we wouldn't have known any different. But when your child grows up and then still chooses to love and honor and obey you, that brings such great joy to your heart. Because now it's love, it's a choice, right? As long as they're little, they have no choice. They got to depend on you when they're hungry, because there is no other way. And so God had put that tree there because he wanted man to choose him. But man didn't choose him. Choose to be independent and live on his own. And say, no, I don't want you providing for me. I want my understanding of what is right and what is wrong, and to be able to make it on my own. And at that moment, Adam actually cut himself off from God's provision, from God's blessing, and he fell. He fell into a state of what we call unrighteousness. He wanted to live by a new system, by the system of right and wrong. And guess what? Most people are living by it today. Independent of God. But what Adam didn't know was the moment, even though God had said, the minute you eat of that tree, in that day you will die. What he didn't know was that the moment they chose to do one little wrong thing, there was a consequence. What's that consequence? Death. It didn't matter if it was a big thing or a little thing. You miss it. Sin is called missing the mark. We think of sin as actions. Sin is actually just missing the mark, less than perfect. The minute they were less than perfect, outside of their innocence, because when you're innocent, you're perfect, you're blameless. There is no consequences to your actions. But the moment there is consequences to your actions, death takes over. There's no more life. Life leaves and death takes over. And that's how death entered the human race. God never created Adam to die. Death entered in because Adam chose to live under the system. And all his descendants, you, me, everybody that's born, is born into this system. And we're born innocent. All babies go to heaven. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. All children, until you know and are held accountable for knowing right from wrong, you are innocent, you are righteous. But the moment you choose to do wrong, you become unrighteous. So there's consequences. And under the new system that Adam and Eve chose, the consequences of their wrong choice was death. They fell under the curse of death. Now, they didn't die right away. It took them over 900 years to die. And as the years have gone by, we're getting less and less and less time on the earth. Now, there's a reason for that. There's just not enough time for us to get into that this morning. But there is a very good reason why. And it has to do with our choosing right and wrong. I'm not saying we're choosing more wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a good reason. So the moment they choose to do wrong and knew the difference, they fell into the curse of death. So why did they fall under the curse of death? Because they were no longer innocent. They were no longer blameless. And the Bible tells us that man had fallen into a state of unrighteousness, a state where you had to pay for the penalty of your own sin. A state where if you missed it, there was a consequence. The Bible says the wages of missing the mark or the debt that has to be paid is death. And it doesn't matter if you missed it a little bit or a big bit. Still the same wage is being paid. So we had to pay for the penalty of our own sin. Not only death in the natural, but death of our whole being. Death in our minds, death in our spirits, death in our bodies. And because God was righteous, you have to understand. In order to understand this whole message, you've got to understand God is righteous. He's holy. He will never back up from what he says. He is who he is. His word always is the truth. And he had to comply with the choice of his own son. He couldn't say, okay, I'm going to fix this now. Let's just do away with that. And I'm going to get you back into paradise so you don't have to live this life of death or have to die. No. No, God had to comply because he is righteous. He is righteous. So he had to comply with man's choice. And like I said earlier, the saddest thing is every one of us have been born into that same choice. And every one of Adam's descendants and every one of our descendants and for all time is born into Adam's choice, Adam's system, where we live. It's a state of being, I call it, where we live by a system of what is right and what is wrong. And you know, like I say, so many years after this has happened, we are still in bondage to this state of living or state of being or to this system. And there are still even people today, I hear that said lots. You ask people, there are people today who honestly believe that they can prolong their life, that they can obtain life, if there is a life hereafter, heaven, we call it, by being good. Well, I'm just as good as the next guy. Maybe I'm better. So we're constantly examining ourselves to see if we can kind of measure up to the guy down the street. And God is saying, pooey. You both of your righteousnesses as filthy rags. So people honestly believe that. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. That is the system we live in. And it makes perfect sense to our mind. Well, of course, if you do good, there's consequences to our actions. We're taught that from the time we're little on. Well, if you do this, this is what you're going to get. You do that, that's what you get. So it's a no-brainer to us. It's an easy system to live in, and we all live in it. Can I hear an amen? You're not looking at me like, well, no, I don't live by that system. Yes, you do. We all do, and we even train our children to live in it. So, in other words, we're trained to choose the good instead of the bad. And you know what? Most of mankind really doesn't know that he can't be righteous. It's impossible. It's impossible by being good. So after 2,000 years after this fall happened, which God already had known it was going to happen because God is God. He knows the end from the beginning. He already planned. He had a plan to get his man back. Okay? When it happened, it was sad, but he knew it's going to take some time because man does not know that he can't do this. He thinks he can. And he's trying and he's trying. And you know that as it went, years went by, the men got more evil and more evil and more evil because they did not know or understand really the difference between good and evil. And that's why the flood. And there was one man saved, Noah, and his family. So we actually are all descendants of Noah as well. So man didn't know even know what sin was. So then 2,000 years later, after he lost Adam, he chose Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to show the people. I'm going to give you the law. And you show them and you tell them what the law really is. How to choose right from wrong. What is right? What is wrong? And so the law was given to the people. And now they're looking at this law, and God says, okay, if you can follow this law, and the law is still very much in play today, it's the Ten Commandments. And if you can follow every commandment, you can earn righteousness, and you can have eternal life. Now, did God give the law so that we could become righteous, so we'd know what right and wrong was, and we could somehow obtain? No, God gave the law to show us that we could never keep the law. We could never live a good life according to his standard. You see, God's standard is way up here. Ours is way down here. And even a wrong thought is unrighteousness. I mean, and you say, well, that's unfair. I think of stupid things. You ever thought of a stupid thing? If a stupid thought crosses your mind and you think, you shake your head and you think, where did I get that from? We're not even in control sometimes of our own thoughts. They just, these things fly in our heads, you know, and then we dismiss it. So really, it is impossible to live a life of righteousness to the standard that God requires in order for us to have life and for us to enjoy paradise again or heaven. And so he sent the law through Moses, and not to make people righteous, but to show people, because man is stubborn. Man is filled with pride. I can do it. And God had to show him practically, no, you can't. Just like we have to show our children sometimes when they're stubborn. Let me do it, mommy. I can do it. And you say, no, you can't. So sometimes you just got to let them go. Okay, go ahead. I'll watch until they're smack dab in the middle of something. And then they scream for help. Mom! Come on, we've all been there. Or dad. And that's what God was doing. He was giving us the law through Moses to show his people, his children, you can't do this without me. You cannot do it without me. And so God didn't give up on Adam. God had a plan. He's getting his man back, and he's got to go through some hard, some tough knocks before he's going to show him, before he's going to come to an awareness like, duh, I can't live this way. I can't be righteous on my own. There's no way. No matter how hard I try, I can't do this. So man didn't really know he couldn't be righteous by his own ability to discern and choose right from wrong. So God gave the commandments to his people, not so that they could become righteous by following it, but that they could see that they would never be able to live righteous by following it. So it was to prove to us that we cannot reach God's standard no matter how good we are. Because even if you were perfect, you lived a perfect life, I mean, you did everything, And just before you pass on, you had one wrong thought. It would cancel out all your goodness. There is no degrees of righteousness. You either are or you are not. And one little slip in our lives, and all the good that we strived and struggled and tried to do was all canceled out by one little slip. That's pretty frustrating. And people that live under this system, it must be very frustrating for them. Because one slip, the wages of one slip, which is one missing the mark, which is one sin, is what? Death. So there's no point in us examining each other and seeing if you live better than me, Pat, because ultimately, if you jump off a cliff, you might jump three feet further to get to the other side, but both of us are going to fall. So it matters not. There's no point in checking around and looking at other people. We're all in the same boat. We are all, unless you were hatched from an egg, we are all descendants of Adam, right? We were all born into this world the same way, under the same system. And we're all going to mess up, every one of us. Some mess up more than others, but when it's all said and done, it matters not. Because there is a standard that we all need to reach, and we can't reach it, not a one of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So God, being a father who dearly loves his children, who already had a plan in place for this child, he knew we would fall. God knows all things. He knows everybody that's here today. He knew exactly. He knows every minute of it. It says that the book of your life was written before you were ever born. Everything that you're going to do is already in a book. God knows it all. So God, being a loving father, decided, okay, there's no other way. He became a man. He put on a flesh body. And he came down onto the earth as a man. And he came for one purpose. Some people say, oh, he came to show us how to live right. After all those years, a man just wasn't getting it right. So Jesus came and he showed us this is the way to live. And then they preach the Sermon on the Mount, or they quote that, you know, God says, well, the law says this, but this is what I tell you. You know, the law says, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you even look at a woman with a thought, you've already committed adultery. And so people think that God, Jesus came to really show us the truth about the law. No, he didn't. He did not. He didn't come to show us how to live. He came to give us life. There's a big difference. He came for one purpose. He came to give us life and to deliver us from the system that was killing us, that was destroying us. How did he do that? By taking all of our unrighteousness. How could I say this that you would really understand? He took it upon himself. He had no sin himself. He was perfect. He was God. He was altogether righteous. But he took upon himself all of your unrighteousness. The Bible says he actually became unrighteous with your unrighteousness. Now, how much of unrighteousness, how much of that did he take? Up just only the unrighteousness up until the time he came? No, he took the unrighteousness of the entire age. That means from Adam all the way to the very last man or woman that will be born. He took all of that. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to myself. People think that means people. No, no, it was unrighteous. All the unrighteousness, all of the wrongdoing and the missing of the mark, sin, is what the Bible calls it. He drew it to himself, and he actually became sin. Every act of unrighteousness from the time of Adam all the way up to the last man that will ever be born. And then he paid the consequences for all of our actions. He paid it off. You see, what we don't understand is the law, when you break the law, There's a consequence. That law is screaming to be paid. And it's either you that are going to pay it, and you're going to have to pay it with your life. But Jesus came down, and he took all of that himself. And then he suffered in the flesh to pay off. He suffered the consequences of every wrong action, every wrong thought, every wrong deed, every murder, everything that ever happened from the beginning, from Adam, all the way to the end. Now, we know the Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross, that he was so grotesque that people walked by and they shuddered. They didn't even want to look at him. But could you imagine the penalty of all of this sin, death in every part of his cell, every cell in his body? I mean, every disease known to mankind, because that is the penalty for sin, is disease, was in his body. You know, every cancer, there's horrible diseases, right? Terrible diseases. And he drew it all to himself. He didn't destroy the law. What did he do? He fulfilled it. Fulfilled means he paid it off. When you pay something off, you're done. It's like borrowing money. When it's paid off, your debt is done. You're finished. They can't come knocking. Sin can no more come knocking on your door for payment. And that's the good news. People think that when they come to church, honestly, it's not about you. It's about him. That is the truth of the good news of the gospel. That it's done. Your debt is paid. And the Bible also says this is the stumbling block. Because of how we were raised, because of everything that's gone on, it's like, how do I ever grasp this? I have lived under a system of do good, get good for my whole life. I don't understand. I don't know how to walk in any other way. It's hard. It is hard for us. People say, that can't be true. That's way too good to be true. There's no more consequences to my actions. That's impossible. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. But very few people believe it. We always kind of, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but no. Don't put the but in there, because then it destroys the whole thing. It destroys the whole thing. You cannot mix law and grace. You cannot mix the old covenant. This is the new covenant, I'm telling you. Under the old covenant, yes, you were responsible for your law breaking. But when Jesus came, he set us all free. You know, we sing songs, oh, I'm so free. Jesus set me free. Most people don't even know they'll look at you, what am I free from? What did he set me free from? Or you tell people, you need to get saved. Saved from what? I didn't know I was lost. Seriously. There are a lot of people that don't understand, that never heard the true gospel. And Jesus even said, you will not come to the light because your deeds are evil. You know why people don't want to go to church? Because they don't want to look in this bright light. Have you ever looked in a bright light as you got older? You know, I've got one of those mirrors with that light on, you know, and it makes your face this big. It shines the light on and you're plucking your eyebrows or whatever. You don't like looking in that mirror. I would not want to look in that mirror all day long. In fact, it's the only thing I do is I see the little hairs and then it's off. That's how people feel about going to church. They do not, Jesus said, they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. In other words, they're in this darkness and they're afraid that if I go to church, my sins are going to be exposed. Nothing could be further from the truth. Church is not supposed to be about exposing you. It's about exposing him. That's what coming to the light is seeing the truth. It's like, wow, I didn't know this. And the moment you see the truth, you are translated from darkness, from unrighteousness, into righteousness. How does that work? Did you do anything to get there? No, you believed it. And you thought, wow, Jesus has already paid it off. All you have to do is believe it. And God made it so easy. It is so easy. He expects nothing from you except just to come and take it and say, thank you. Because the Bible says it's a gift. Now, when you give somebody a gift, are you going to expect payment for it? No, now it's not a gift anymore. If God says it's a gift, it's a gift. And when you give somebody something, You don't expect anything back. It's yours. It's free. I'm blessing you. And so how do you get a gift? You receive it. And what do you say? Thank you. It's no different with God. So people, even now I'm talking Christian people, they know about this righteous, that, you know, Jesus died for our sins, and they, you know, and yet, but, you know, we still got to do our part. No, you don't have to do your part. He's done. He's finished. That's why Jesus is sitting down. He finished it. And when we try to do our part, we're basically stepping on what he's done. We're belittling it. Well, it's not just, it wasn't good enough. I have to add my little bit to it too, you know. Or, you know, we think we're righteous. And it's out, this teaching is out there. We think we're righteous until our next sin. And then we have to repent again. Well, you don't know. God died for all your sins. He took the pain and the punishment for all your sins. You do not fall in and out of righteousness depending on your performance. No, you are righteous forever. Forever. Why forever? You can never lose that righteousness. There's only one sin that's going to be judged at the end of this whole age. One sin only. And you could kill your neighbor. That sin would not be judged if you had received that forgiveness for it. And that's hard for us to believe. You could have been Bin Laden. And if he would have received that gift from God, he would not have been judged for anything that he did. That's hard for us to believe. But there is one, and they call it the unpardonable sin. What is it? There's only one sin that will not be forgiven. Not believing this. Not taking the gift. So of course it's going to be judged, because if you don't take the gift, you're still unrighteous. And you will fall under judgment. You will, if you don't take his payment for your wrongdoing, you will have to take it yourself. And what is the wage of that? Death. It's so simple. Jesus has freely done it for us. And all he says is come. And so when we come to the church, when we come for in any way, we're not doing it because we're trying to be something. We already are. We're coming to look and see more because it's just too good to be true. And if you don't remind me every day that I am righteous, guess what? I'm going to fall again because every day we miss it. I don't care who you are. We slip up every day. And the more we examine ourselves and look for fault, the more you're going to find. And it's like looking in that mirror. It's like, yuck. But when we get our focus off of us and we get it onto him and what he did for us, all of a sudden, you know what? It's like you feel like a burden, a weight has been lifted off of you. No more toiling. Like this morning we sang that song. You know, you're my rest. This is the rest. This is the rest. No more trying and striving to be that person that you think you should be. Forget it. God loves you just the way you are. He's done it all, just like he did for Adam. He expected nothing from Adam, except to just enjoy the garden. And that's what Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. You know, when you don't have a guilty conscience and you're just happy with who you become happy with who you are, not because you're so good, but because he's so good. You know, and your neighbor might look at you like you're unrighteous, but God will never see you as unrighteous. Because then he would be unrighteous. Because he said, my son did it. And he loves his son. And he is going to honor. And the more you walk in the light of this truth that I'm telling you here today, the more you're exalting him. You don't exalt God by suffering. Say, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. And we get the idea that the more pain we experience in this life, that's what religion teaches you. The more you suffer in this life, the more you're going to be rewarded in the next. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you're suffering in this life, you're saying, Father, you didn't do a good enough job. It's true. When you drive by a pasture and you see sheep that are starving, and you're going to report the guy who owns the sheep to the Humane Society. And yet when we see Christians that are beaten down and they've got nothing and they're poor as a church mouse and they're sick and they're just, oh, they're just, humble and suffering, you know. There's going to be a better life in the next someday, and then the sweet by and by, I'm going to get rewarded for all my patience and my suffering. That's sick. Would you want to do that to your child? And say, well, you know, the more you suffer, the more you're going to get from me. No. If you saw your child suffering, you'd be the first one to rush in and try to alleviate some of the pain. Do you think God is any different? We got to see, you know, don't see God as God. People see God as a judge. But you need to know him as Father. And every time you think of God and how he sees you, think of how you think of your children. What would you do for your child? And God, and the Bible says, if you, being evil, meaning being not knowing how to choose right from wrong or even understanding right from wrong, and you know how to give good things to your children and how to be good to them, how much more will your Father want to bless you and be good to you? You see, every time, that's what faith is. Every time you come, every time you hear messages like this, you're building faith. You're building faith. What is faith? It's just trusting God. It's just knowing God's good. And God is going to answer me when I have a need. I don't have to worry. God has already supplied everything for me through Jesus. All I have to do is thank him for it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to beg him or plead or any. It says it's his good pleasure to give it to you. Now, it's our good pleasure to give gifts unto our children. I get excited when I got something big to give to my kids. I just can't wait to see their face. You think God's any different? It's his pleasure to bless you in any area. I don't care if it's your health. I don't care if it's your finances. I don't care what the problem is. God wants you well. That's what peace is. Shalom. Well-being in every area of your life. In your mind, your body, your finances, your home, your marriage, your relationships, your job. He wants you whole. He will provide anything you need to get to that place. He already has. All you have to do is thank him for it. Now, I'm way off my message. I'm talking about righteousness here today and how to be righteous and how God gave us the law. So Jesus died as if our sins were his sins. He took them to himself and he died our death. And you know that I teach, and this is deep. And the Bible says that when he died our death, we died with him. Now let me ask you, how many times can we die? We are not cats. We don't have nine lives. So I teach this. If he died my death, now my death is behind me. And I have nothing to look forward to but life. Now, we know we're going to lay this body down. But on the inside, I have the life of God. And I can live long. I can live well. I can live healthy. Why? Because of the life of God in me. Because every sickness and everything was all another stage of the death that we were under, that system. But we are no longer under that system. We are now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that Jesus has fulfilled the law by suffering all the consequences that our sins deserved. And we are now set free from the state of being that we were all born into. So in 5:17 in Corinthians, or 5:21, it says, for he was made to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, under the old, you've heard this said before, one slip, one little slip, and you will die. That was the old covenant. Under the new, one right word, one right thing. In other words, believe one thing right and you will live forever. What is that one right thing? Jesus took all of it. I trust in him. He is now my righteousness. That's it. And now the whole law has been fulfilled in your life. You are righteous and you deserve. You have every blessing. The Bible says it's the righteous that walk in the blessings of God. Why? Because they're so good? No, because we've received it from him. This is the light. This is the good news of the gospel. So our Heavenly Father loved us so much that he gave up his life. He took our place in death. That is the greatest gift Any person, the Bible says, can give to another person. You cannot give anything any greater than your life. There is no greater gift. And to suffer for your child's sake, that is the greatest gift any father could give to his child. And he gives it absolutely free. No strings attached. People think there's strings attached to the gospel. I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to give up this, that, that, and that. That's what people think. It's ridiculous. It's not what you're not giving anything up. You're getting. It's what you're receiving that's so wonderful. And you know what? Once you receive all those things, you don't even think about it, the other things. This is great news. I hate religion. I shouldn't say that, but I do. Religion is the old system. Religion teaches you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that, and then maybe if you pray hard enough, you'll make it. That is religion. Every religion is based on the system of what Adam ate from the knowledge of good and evil. Every religion. And they have different laws, maybe, that make you righteous. Same thing. And when I overhear people say this about me or say to my face, you're very religious. You want to see me get mad? I am not religious in any way, because religion has to do with the old covenant. It has to do with me doing something good and receiving a reward for my goodness. My. I don't like religion. I believe how Steve McVeigh said it, religion is like a vaccination. It gives you just enough information to keep you from getting the real thing. A misunderstanding. They say Jesus has forgiven your sins, but you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. No, it's free. It's free. And the good news is it's for all of us. There is not one of us that is exempt from this promise, and there's not one of us today that can make it by our good works. Not one of us. I don't care how good you are. And religion does that. Religion puts categories and standards of righteousness. You know, different types of sins and different punishments and pains and different penances and on and on and on it goes. And it's ridiculous, because what we're saying is, Jesus, what you did wasn't enough. And what does the Bible say in the book of Hebrews? We're trotting under our feet the most sacred thing, which is the blood of Jesus. It's that blood. He suffered the consequences for your wrongdoing in his body. But when he shed his blood, that blood, the Bible says, now has washed you clean and made you as righteous as God himself. How long? Forever. You cannot lose it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can do nothing to lose it. All you and I have to do is simply take it and believe it. Never lose that. Keep this. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is the good news. We don't come to church to hear about what we need to change or to see what, you know, how sinful we are. It's not about that. It is about what he did and how great he is. That is the light. That is the good news. Amen. And in closing this morning, I'm just going to quote a scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, I believe it was. He's speaking to his disciples and he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never make it to heaven. And you got to understand, what was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were the doctors of the law. They knew that law. They practiced that law. They followed those commandments. They kept them in front of their eyes every day, all day. Why? In case they would break a law. There was all kinds of ceremonial washings and things that they did. And you know, they tithed, not just on their money, but on everything. They never missed anything. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, it's like, whoa, that's impossible. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. It's impossible. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So our righteousness can never, ever, ever, ever be earned. It just can't. And when we finally get that, because God's been trying to prove it since the garden, since Adam ate. You can't live that way. You will not be able to serve. You won't have life that way. And man in his pride thought, yeah, I can. I can do the good. I can choose the good and shun the evil. I can make her. I'm just as good as you. I'm better than you. And people really do believe that. You stop people on the street and say, well, why do you think you could go to heaven? Well, I try to live a good life. Oh, you do you? Well, doesn't everybody? You know? So you look in yourself to your own goodness to save you. No. We need to look to Jesus. He's the only one that is good. He's the only one that lived, that could fulfill that law. And he fulfilled it for us. That's why he's Savior. That's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior every day. We need saving. Jesus is saving you every day. You know, it's not just a one-time deal. No, every day you need to look to him and talk to him and you know, thank you, Jesus. You saved me from this. And when you do mess up and you're kind of scared of the consequences, thank Jesus that, you know, I'm so glad you took this. And I'm free. Like, I'm, you know, it doesn't mean that you, if you did something or said something to someone, that you can't go and you know, make amends or, you know, but you know what? Your righteousness is not based on whether you do that or not. You're still righteous. You didn't lose it. Okay? Sometimes, though, in this life, in order to keep peace with people, sometimes we need to go to people, but it certainly isn't your rights. It's not, it doesn't make you righteous or unrighteous, is what I'm saying, because you cannot lose your righteousness. You're righteous forever. And the moment you understand that and walk in the light of it, you will see your life change drastically. Because let's face it, none of us, we're always, fears come from the unknown, right? We think of sickness in the world, and we think of so many things that, you know, you hear other people, it's all around, it's rampant. There is a lot of evil going on in the world. And so you hear it on the news, you hear it from your friends, and so of course you're afraid, you know, and you look within yourself and you think, gee, am I going to be next? Am I? You know, your thoughts are always in fear, afraid of what's to come, afraid of the future. And when you understand this righteousness, there's no more fear. Because there's no more consequences in your life. Jesus took them all. And so when you know, you have a fear of this or a fear of that, remind yourself of that. Jesus already took this pain on the cross. I mean, it says, by whose stripes we already are healed. He took it. Because healing is only a stage of death. Or, pardon me, sickness is just one stage of death. Every curse in this life is really death in one stage or another. And so when you look around and you are tempted to be afraid of this or of that or even of your future or, you know, where you're going to go, know this for sure, that Jesus already took all that. There is no more fear. You are righteous. You are already righteous. And righteousness is not something you will ever be able to earn. It is something that you have to remember and remind yourself of every day. And the minute you, the more and more that you understand this, the more life you will see. How, I don't know how it works, but you will just start to see your own life, your health. You won't be stressed anymore. You're resting because you know your Heavenly Father has supplied everything that you need, whether it's health, whether it's finances. You begin to rest more. No more stress. I'm not stressed out. My Heavenly Father is going to look after me. Amen. And your faith begins to grow and grow and grow. And you begin to trust him in areas where you would have never been able to trust him before. But this message isn't just for the person who doesn't know Jesus. This message is for the church because this is the stumbling block. And like I said, I am addressing Christians here today who know about righteousness but are still trying to add their own works to it. And when you do that, it cancels out everything that Jesus did. God is going to stand back and say, okay, if you think you're going to do it by yourself, go ahead. But it's only when we give him our unrighteousness and say, I can't do this, Lord. And he says, good, I've just been waiting for you to come. And I'll just give you mine. I'll do it for you. And we rest. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? It sounds so easy. And that's why the Bible says, don't be deceived like Eve was in the garden. Because it was Eve. You know, it was Eve who did the first thing. And if you went back to the guys, you know, the guys always blame their wives. Eh? And even when God said to Adam, why did you eat from this? And he said, well, it's that wife you gave me. But why was Eve deceived? The Bible says, be not deceived. Because it was too simple. She thought she had to do something. She wanted to be like God. What she wanted was right and good. But she thought, well, she's got to add something to it. Surely she could be more like God if she knew the difference between right and wrong. That's why she ate from the tree. She didn't eat from the tree because she was trying to be, she was rebelling against God. No, she honestly believed the lie of the devil. And yeah, I want to be more like God. And well, you know that the day that you eat of this, he says, you will be more like God. Okay. So she ate to be more like God. Don't be deceived in the simplicity of what I'm sharing here this morning. Because somebody else will come along and say, oh, no, you still have to do this and this. And then they'll give you another set of rules and regulations that you have to follow in order to even get this righteousness. No, don't. The Bible says, don't be deceived, the Apostle Paul says, by the simplicity of the message of the gospel. And many people in the church today are deceived. They think that, you know, well, we still have to add this to it and that to it. We still have to repent. And we still have to do this and do that. No, it's all done. It's all done for you. And now we are, the Bible says, innocent before God. We are blameless. And we can come freely before him and call him Father and receive anything that we need from him. All of the promises, the Bible says, of God are found, are yes and amen in Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus is we are righteous. And now God can freely bless you. There's nothing in the way between you and God any longer. Jesus took it out of the way at the cross. Amen. Anybody learn anything this morning?